Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Ever tried to advance in life, go from one place to the next? Maybe it's a promotion or a degree. Some folks are very good at that, actually, and very upwardly mobile, and maybe that's sort of their path in life. It's kind of tough making it our way to the top when you think about it, and some of the folks who do make it to the top are not always the most kind, compassionate folks. Came across a news story in Business Insider, periodical, that chronicled the antics of some top business executives in an article entitled Executives Who Lead by Fear. Harvey Weinstein was at the very top. Apparently, among his other abuses, he once put a reporter of a periodical called the New York Observer in a headlock before kicking him out of a party. He was described as unbelievably hard on his staff, and then, of course, there are all the things that came out in the scandals that came out in the news over the last couple years. Oracle CEO Larry Ellison. Ellison is well known for his lavish lifestyle, the article says. He's also an incredibly aggressive and ruthless executive. A biographer described him as a modern-day Genghis Khan. He's known for his incredibly aggressive and hostile takeover maneuvers, and during the takeover of PeopleSoft, Ellison pre-announced 5,000 firings publicly, and then repeatedly insulted the CEO. A film and theater producer by the name of Scott Rudin is known as one of the most all-time terrifying people to work for. The Wall Street Journal reported that Rudin went through some 250 assistants in 5 years, driving them away for things as trivial as producing a confusing chart or minor lateness, and occasionally sent them on their way with thrown projectiles. Barry Diller, once the successful media executive who turned Fox into the giant that we know today, built this massive internet media conglomerate. Apparently also somebody, it was a fearful boss to work for. Fortune magazine describes a meeting in which Diller hurled a videotape at an executive with such force that it went through a wall. This is just part of the article, and the article is just a sampling of what's out there in the real world. How is it that so many people who make it also become abusive and not very nice? Maybe they have misunderstood the fact that even though they are very powerful, maybe they have misunderstood the nature of power and what truly matters. Let's take a look at Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, where the Gospel tells us that a dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves." Luke chapter 14. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would want to start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so when your host comes to you, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You didn't have all that text in your bulletin, but I wanted to read both passages because this is a continuing emphasis of Jesus in his ministry. Jesus does not seem too enamored with those who promote themselves, nor does he teach that self-promotion is something that we should seek after. And with all his teachings, this is about, Jesus is teaching us, what's good for the soul? What's good for the soul? Is it making it to the top? Is it climbing over people, throwing them off the ladder on the way up? Or is it something else? Jesus points to a dynamic that many scholars, theologians, interpreters of scriptures would simply call humility. Humility. Humility is not about feeling embarrassed somewhere. Humility is a kind of weakness that comes out of strength. It's not a weakness that's a core kind of weakness. In other words, I can't do this. I can't be any better. I'm down on myself. It is a kind of way, a trajectory, a dynamic, a posture toward the world that says, I could be this, and yet I choose to serve instead. That's humility. It's a voluntary servanthood. It's saying, I choose to step back from the limelight. I choose to care about others. I choose to help. I choose to applaud and encourage others because God gives me the love and the strength to do so. That's humility. How do we become humble in the way of Jesus? A kind of weakness that comes through strength, a kind of chosen posture toward the world that is humble and gentle and kind. One of the first things we can do is we can get over ourselves. One of the first things we can do is get over ourselves. I have my way. I have my wants. I have my desires. I feel entitled to this and that and so. Especially if you work for me, or especially if we make an exchange and I give you money, that puts me in a position of power. I get to say what I want to say. I get to do what I want to do. I get to be who I want to be. Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. And the path to realizing the deeper possibilities of joy in moving through life, through servanthood, is we can get over that. We can get over that sense of entitlement. Here's a story about a king who knows just how to do that. Running a country is hard work, or at least it seems it is, so it makes sense to see royals and world leaders out playing sports or taking up other hobbies to unwind. But King Willem Alexander of the Netherlands has a hobby that brings him particularly close to his people, especially while they're cruising at 30,000 feet. The king is a qualified pilot who sometimes flies KLM passenger flights, not as a passenger, as a pilot. A Dutch newspaper recently reported that Willem Alexander sneaks into the cockpit and flies about two times a month. According to the Associated Press, the 50-year-old father of three and monarch to 17 million Dutch citizens calls flying a hobby that lets him leave his royal duties on the ground and fully focus on something else. When he gives the announcements, he is not required to give his name because he's the co-pilot, and he admits that he is rarely recognized by passengers. Now, what I think about this king who co-pilots is not just that he pilots. Lots of powerful and wealthy people like to fly. But it's interesting to me that he flies passenger planes. Why passenger planes? I have a friend who was once an Air Force fighter pilot, and the way it works in the Air Force is as you age, they gradually sort of kick you out of the fun flying stuff and then to a desk and then to more admin, and then if you stay in, more and more you continue to climb the ladder, but you're further and further away from the plane, which is why you got into that business in the first place. So oftentimes, pilots like my friend find commercial work. And I asked him about flying for XYZ airline because I knew this former Air Force pilot in Frederick, etc. He thought for a moment and said, passenger planes. He said, yeah, I could do that. He said, it's kind of like driving a bus. It's not really that exciting. But the king here doesn't just pilot a passenger plane. What else? The other thing I think that is cool about that is he co-pilots that passenger plane. I imagine if he was, as a king, if he passed the right tests, had the right certifications, he could be the primary pilot whenever he wanted to. He could walk into KLM and say, I feel like flying today. You're out. Go home. We'll pay you, but I'm flying this flight today. But instead, he prefers to be the co-pilot and make announcements, rather, anonymously, even though he is the king. Sounds like somebody that, sounds to me like somebody who's gotten over himself. He's discovered that his needs aren't quite what that he might think that they were, to be powerful. Instead, there are other ways to move through life. You know, we all have needs. Think about it. Think about your needs. We need to eat. We need shelter. We need adequate resources to pay our bills. We need lots of sleep to be our best self. Some of us, myself included, may be a little short on that this morning. We need rest. That's why Sabbath is hardwired into the rhythm of faith, that a lot of us have sort of dispensed with that in this busy day and age. We need to give and receive love from God and others. That's sort of core to the life of faith. But beyond that, when you think about it, we don't have so many needs. After that, there's sort of a line of demarcation. We get into wants. I have a lot of those. needs versus wants. I have a lot of those wants. And that's not necessarily a bad thing if we know what we want and we're comfortable with them, we can afford our choices. But it could be, and I think here's the rub, it could be that some things that are actually wants are twisted and inflated into core needs. I need to be loved, but what I want is for you to think of me a certain way, maybe more highly than other people if I were to really admit it. I want adoration from you maybe more than other people get. I need shelter, but what I want is to be surrounded in luxury as much as possible, right? I need rest and downtime, but what I want is lots and lots of entertainment. I have a need to be acknowledged, but maybe that gets twisted into a need or a want to always be right. Do you see the subtle shift where needs are morphing into wants? The wants really are optional, but I treat them as demands and compulsions. And when you don't give me what I want, I get mad. It happens in marriage. It happens in family life. It happens in the workplace. It happens in churches. And maybe I get entitled and I get my nose out of joint because I've misidentified a want as a core need or a right. Jesus recognizes this is a dynamic and he has an antidote. He says, you think you need to be at the head of the table so everybody recognize you? Try instead sitting at the lowest place. It's a good exercise for the ego. And then maybe somebody will recognize you and say, hey, come on over here, sit by me. Come to this place that represents more position in life or more accomplishment. If you're worthy, someone will elevate. This is what he says. If you're worthy of it, someone else will elevate you to where you belong. Don't do it yourself. Don't do it yourself. Be the servant of all. And then you'll see what true joy and true power are all about. When we serve other people, when we adopt this sort of radical subversive mindset, there's a shift that takes place. This is where the true impact in life is made. NPR recently aired a segment on dying well and what the living can learn from the lives of the deceased. The segment featured a marketing expert by the name of Lux Narayan. Narayan and his employees examined 2,000 editorial, non-paid New York Times obituaries over a 20-month period. What surprised them was the most common word in the obituaries that popped up more than anything else in their word search was the word help. Help. Narayan says, I was fascinated when I saw that word because when you're analyzing 2,000 paragraphs of text, you wouldn't expect one or two words to stick out and stand out as prominently as this did. And what we found fascinating when we went through some of the descriptors was the fact that the help took on wildly different contexts. Reverend Rick Curry helped veterans and disabled people by running, writing, and acting workshops. Jocelyn Cooper was a grassroots organizer in Brooklyn in the 60s, and she helped pave the way for the first African-American woman to sit in the Congress. It's beautiful that the people are remembered in terms of helping people. And even more fascinating was the fact that the overwhelming majority of obituaries featured people famous and non-famous who seemingly did extraordinary things. They made a positive dent in the fabric of life because they helped. That was beautiful how that word stood out so strongly, he reflected. Isn't it interesting that we remember all the people in our lives who helped? Those who were the servant of all. Not necessarily the best-looking people or the most powerful people around us. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. But that's not what we remember. We don't remember the people who pushed us out of the way on their way to the top, in a good way at least. We remember with fondness the people who help us. Because serving other people is true heroism. I know we do this. We have a habit of lifting up rock stars and super athletes, some people that become incredibly wealthy. Some of those folks do good things. They go on to start foundations, serve communities. Many others go on to abuse substances, go to jail, or they become insufferable prima donnas. But these are the groups that people in society, that we lift up in society as idols and heroes. But what if the unassuming people who are out there serving people with mundane but beautiful acts of kindness are actually the ones who can save the world? I'm going to invite Tom to cue up a clip from the web here. This appeared on Facebook this week. And this is a CBS News story about a little girl who I think knows a lot more than many adults about the true nature of power and how the world is transformed. What's the true nature of transformation? Power in life has the ability to transform. What are the kinds of transformations we're looking for? And what are the ones that honor the kingdom of God and actually bring the kingdom of God into being in real space and time? What's going to be your posture toward the world this week? How and where will you serve? Could it be that if you took up Jesus on this idea of strength through humility rather than pushing others out of the way, that strength through humility and servanthood, how might you find true growth and meaning in life? And how might the world around you be transformed? Let's pray. Almighty God, here we sit, some of us feeling like we accomplished things in life, some of us wondering if we have, some of us with medals, promotions, some of us with regrets, most of us with a mixture of all of that. What really creates meaning in life, dear God? Could it be that if we calibrated our actions, our words, our energy, our time around the kingdom of God and the principle of true servanthood, that we might experience a deeper sense of accomplishment and joy and wholeness in our lives? Dear God, this week, teach us to be about the details of the kingdom, the simple little food items, the simple little to-dos, the simple ways in which people need help. Not just to be a do-gooder, but to do good through the power and the humility of the kingdom of God. Almighty God, might we become a community of faith who is known for doing just that. We are broken vessels. We are people who need your grace. We are people who seek growth. Teach us day by day, moment by moment, to serve. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.